As we read in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm only going to read a verse or two of all that applies, speaks of all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Speaks, of course, there also of putting on as the elect of God holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, and so forth. Philippians chapter 2 says in verse 3, let nothing be done in strife or vainglory, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than self. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, you have this in Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. And at this time, one more passage will suffice, as you find it in Romans chapter 12, which we could also certainly have read, and we'll turn to at the very conclusion of the sermon, well, towards the end of the second point. But here, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, without pretense. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, and what follows as well. On the basis of such passages, and in accordance with the whole of God's Word, we are instructed in Lord's Day 21, and for our purposes this morning, 55 and 6, though only a few comments on 56, but especially focusing on 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and every one who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him, of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that every one must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God? A truth that is especially expanded on in Lord's Day 23 in connection with justification. Focus this morning said 55, though 56 also ties in with this matter of the communion of saints. Can't have communion where there is not forgiveness. Cannot have communion where there is not a forgiving spirit. Of course. But the communion of the saints, especially as an aspect of this matter of the Holy Catholic Church of Christ, that we confess there is the invisible aspect of it, as we considered last Sunday morning, that which is universal in Christ by the power of the Spirit, Holy Catholic Church, which isn't simply that which is now present internationally across the globe, whatever church and denomination saints and believers might be following, but it's the of all ages, every age, from the beginning of the world to the end of time. That's, of course, the heart and soul of the Holy Catholic Church, invisible from that point of view and spiritual, but it comes to expression too. Part an aspect of the Holy Catholic Church is the communion of the saints. That's why when we make that confession, they're really one line, and it's proper. It doesn't divide in the Apostles' Creed. Holy Catholic Church, communion of the saints, forgiveness of sins, but Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints. It's in the communion, what we call the communion of the saints, that this Holy Catholic Church comes to expression, in visible expression and in her institutional form, which church in her institutional form is not to be minimized. Really, it's what Galatians 4 calls the mother of us all. The church which is above, but that's the church above in distinction from the Old Testament and Sinai. So it really has to do with the New Testament church also in her visible form, which is the mother of us all, that through which Christ gives us birth. But having given us birth by means of the church and Christ working through his church, he nurtures, the mother nurtures her family, her children. It's the church that God uses to nurture us in our spiritual life. And what nurtures us is not only the preaching of the gospel from the office bearers and so on, that too, but the very communion of the saints, saints one with another, and we nurture each other in this body of Christ. Christ will have us love him. He will have us love his members, his disciples, have us love his people. He will have us, in other words, love one another. Those were words, of course, that he emphasized, as you recall, on the night of his betrayal, just before he took leave, really, of his church on earth for any extended length of time, and he left certain words with them in the upper room. And again, what he emphasized, of course, is, this is my commandment, John 15:12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. I have loved you. You know how I have loved you. Well, you also must love one another. Peter, lovest thou me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. And what did Christ say? Well, that's good. I'm glad you love me, Peter. You love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, Peter. You want to show your love for me when I'm gone? Then you minister to saints. That is, you minister to believers. You minister to those who will be the members of my church, to whom you bring the gospel. And for Peter and the apostles, it wasn't only bringing the word. I've done my duty. I brought the word. Now, you're hungry. Well, go home and be filled. It's interesting that he also used the apostles to set up the office of deacons, but also there were miracles and wonders, and they did minister even to physical needs as well. But that's according to the command of Christ, as he himself promoted the communion of the saints, that which had to be done in his name. And as he has done unto us and is doing unto us, we must do one to another. Love, which is not merely a word and is not something merely in abstract, but is something that must be demonstrated and shown. And it shows, I'll even add this to the introduction yet, it shows by our living close to the church, being active in the church and with saints of the congregation, which is why we stay in the vicinity of our own congregation. It's not simply a matter, I have membership in a congregation, and now I'm here and there and everywhere, and I'm seen everywhere about as often as I'm seen there. And you get to retirement age, and one may fly here, there, and everywhere. We all have the means, and we may visit the congregation. We have membership during Lord's Supper season, and how much more are we seeing? I don't see that here, but that's the temptation. That's the lure of modern affluence, and there are many and many churches have a membership someplace, but how often is their body there with their gifts and their calling to their congregation with the fellow saints where Christ has placed them? Doesn't stop when we retire and have means to fly off here, there, and everywhere. Doesn't mean you may not take a vacation and be gone for this time or that time, but the congregation where we are placed, that represents the body of Christ. Those are the saints towards which we have a responsibility and accountability, and we keep them in mind with prayers, but not just 1,000, 2,000 miles away in our prayers, also with our presence and our contributions. And that means more than monetary. It has to do with monetary, but more than that besides. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Stay in contact with those who are one's own fellow saints. So call to fellowship of the saints. And understand what this has to do with the fellowship of the saints, the communion of the saints. Call to what? To promote this fellowship, or if you will, to show and nurture this fellowship, and with what incentive, having great incentive. Question is what we are to understand by the communion of the saints. And the reference to saints. Who are the saints? What is it to be a saint? And then, of course, what our calling is towards those who are saints. And learn from Colossians chapter 3. That things have to do with being holy, that's true. But it's striking that the calling towards a fellow saint has to do with love. And not simply, he doesn't say love the saints, but he says forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Forbearing. You know how often in connection with loving the saints that word forbearance is used? Be surprised. You come across the phrase and call it to love one another. Again and again you will find in the vicinity of that word love the word forbearing. Same thing, you know, in Ephesians chapter 4 you have reference to loving one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, but it has already said, with lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. We're saints. Why do we have to bear with one another? Well, you know why we have to bear with one another. We aren't perfect saints. So if we're going to have communion, there's going to have to be love that forbears. That means put up with one another and characteristics and faults and flaws and weaknesses, doesn't it? And if we're not willing to do that, there goes the expression of the communion of the saints. So you're in the same building, in the same congregation, but if he's sitting over there, I'm going to be sitting over there. I'm not going to be in the vicinity of that person. We're in the same sanctuary, praying to the same Christ, as that communion of the saints to forbear. Don't think, beloved, forbearance doesn't take grace, grace, and more grace. I may sympathize with you. Why you're not so happy with the other member of the congregation, and my tendency would to be to do likewise. So that's what I must tell you as a pastor. I understand completely where you're coming from. I'd do the same thing. The word must be brought. But the apostle says we must forbear, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven me, has forgiven you. Communion of the saints. And that takes us to where I want to get now. It starts with Christ, doesn't it? This whole matter of the communion of the saints is not possible apart from union with Christ the head. There's a union with Christ, and I'll say this also at the conclusion of the first point, there must also be a communion with Christ. A union with Christ is first, then there must be a communion with Christ, and out of our union with Christ and our communion with Christ will come the communion of the saints. Apart from the communion with Christ, even though you may have a union with Christ, if you're not in communion with Christ, I don't think it's not going to affect the communion of the saints. But it starts with the union with Christ. I'll say it this way. There's a vertical and there's a horizontal. The vertical is our relationship to Christ. The horizontal is our relationship one to another on the earth. Man with man with woman with man. Fellow saints together, the horizontal. But it doesn't start with the horizontal. It starts with the vertical. It starts with our relationship to Christ and Christ, the head himself. It has a spiritual source. This communion of the saints has a spiritual source. And it is a spiritual reality, first of all. Being a saint, beloved, is the work of Christ. Is it not? It's where it begins. It's the work of Christ by His Spirit. Risen with Christ, says Colossians, and other places it speaks of being born again. Well, by what power are we born again? We are born again, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, who brings Christ's life to us. And then being joined to Christ, we're not simply joined to Christ, and now we are detached from each other, strings, as it were, little Christmas bulbs hanging from Christ, and we all just hang together by strings to Christ. We're joined to Christ, and then we are joined by the same Spirit also, one to another, but it flows from Christ. That's why you use head and body, the head governing it all. But apart from the head, there's not going to be any kind of body that functions. Cut the head off the body and you can kiss the body goodbye and any life in the body and any functioning of the body together. It starts with that union to Christ. That's why you read what you do in Ephesians chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It doesn't say, and now strive to produce the unity and make the unity and so on. It says keep that which has already been worked by Christ. It's His great work. Came into the world to save His own, but He came into His world also to make His own barbarian Scythian bond and free one. That's why Ephesians goes on to speak of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. This unity, but it has everything to do with the union of with Christ. Catechism has its own way of expressing this when it says, first, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and all His riches and gifts. And that's an excellent word, partakers, not simply all those in common share with Him. That's a newer translation. They want to use the word are in common sharing, those who share with Him in all His riches and gifts. That's not false, but it's not specific enough. It has a connotation, sharing, that He shares with us, and then after we share with Him, and it's kind of a, possibly a reciprocal thing as we share things together. Not sharing things together, beloved. We partake. We receive. He gives. We take. And we're joined to Him because He is the vine and we are the branches. And the life isn't in the branches. The life is in the vine. And what comes out of the vine enters into the branches. And then that branch is identified with the vine because of what comes from the vine. So we are partakers of Him. Which means what? We're dependent upon Him. There's no independence from Christ. We are dependent upon Him for His life. Abide in me in a conscious way if you're going to experience my life. But the whole idea of this union with Christ and being partakers with Him and then of His life and having that. And then, of course, there's this implication. This points us to the second point, this implication. I'm a partaker of Him. He's a partaker of Him. She's a partaker of Him. We all partake of Him. Now we have something in common, don't we? It's not just I partake, you partake, we partake. What do we have in common? Well, we have this life of Christ in common and the Spirit of Christ in common. And then, because we have this union with Christ and coming out of that may flow the communion of the saints. That's the very possibility. Even when there's strife and it doesn't look like there's communion. And don't think there are not times in the history of the church when you have those who are saints and in union with Christ that they're not having communion. In fact, the contention is such that they ought not come to the table of the Lord's Supper to have communion together, even though they are believers and in union with Christ. It can happen in the church, as you well know. Interesting, in Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, he speaks of this Euodius and this Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord, true yoke fellows, help those women. And these two, Euodius and Syntyche, were two of the women in the church, and they were those who had assisted Paul in many ways in his work in Philippi. They were yoke fellows, if you will. They were believers, but they didn't like each other very much. They didn't have good words to say about each other very often. Maybe nothing at all. And he mentions that, because it was evidently a kind of contention between these two women with a reputation that was affecting the congregation, picking sides, this side and that side. It wasn't just affecting them, it was affecting the whole body of Christ. And he says, I beseech you, entreat thee, true, you help them. I beseech you, Euodius, I beseech Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. Put away that which is separating you. The hope of the communion again was what? That they were one in Christ, and He could appeal to that, and the Spirit would work and bring them back together. From a certain point of view, I'm inclined to say, who should know that better than Paul, who became angry with Barnabas, and the contention was so sharp that we read in Acts, that they marched off in two different directions. And he's an apostle. And I have my own idea, whose personality was primarily at fault. But they were both contributors to it. And these are leaders of the church, men we have esteemed. They were both saints. They were in union with Christ. But they weren't having much communion with each other. And they marched off in different directions. One was John Mark and the other was Silas. Not very edifying. And I mean that not only from the point of view of being a blessing, those two men at that time, but that's not how you build up the church, do you? Christ's church? Paul, too, had sins that he had to deal with, his personality, and make confession. Read about John Calvin, what he knew about himself, that great instrument of God in the building of his church and his own character and personality. And again, that matter of anger and irritation and impatience comes up in his confessions and in his prayers that are recorded. The hope, the possibility of the communion of the saints between men of such caliber and women of such caliber has to do with Christ, the union in Christ that doesn't remove itself because we are not in communion. The union stays, their essential union in the Spirit. The Word will come and put us back together again in the way of communion. It's called communion of the saints, not of believers, which is striking. Not because faith is not essential, of course. Only a believer can be a saint, one who has faith in Christ and is joined to Christ by faith. And then a saint in a conscious way. The Spirit works newness of life. He joins us to Christ and we are an essential saint and faith comes. And then that saintliness, if you will, comes into expression. And as you well know, when you refer to the saints, you're not referring to a select group of the church, a select number, those who are far advanced in the way of spirituality and maturity and self-denying love. They are the saints. There may be those whom we say are very saintly, but we know that every member of the church as a believer are numbered with the saints. And when the Apostle Paul in Ephesians addresses the saints that are at Ephesus, he's not simply addressing a little select group, the spiritual elite of the congregation, but he's addressing all the members, all the believing members that are in Ephesus, not only the Abrahams, beloved, but the Lots. Not only the Samuels, but the Elis as well. The saints that are at Ephesus and the church strengths and weaknesses. And yet it's called communion of the saints. Number one, as I have said, because it points out to the essential union has to do with Christ's work and who Christ is by his Spirit. But also reminds us that communion and fellowship will be in the way of holiness, not in impurity, not in sin. You can have two who are in a congregation who are bosom buddies. They may be bosom buddies, but they're not having communion of the saints because they're boozing buddies also. And they're looking for each other and they have their friendship and their contact at the water holes of the world. They're drinking of the cisterns of the world. They're blending in with those who are of the world. They're dressed like the world. They're listening to the music of the world. They're talking just like the world. And they, if they're elect, and they may well be elect, but they are spiritually immature, they are not having communion of the saints. Not in the way of following the ways of the world that you have communion together. That's sin. And sin disrupts. And it disrupts our fellowship with Christ. Walking the way of sin. And if you're not living out of Christ and you're having fellowship with Christ, how can you have fellowship of saints in any spiritually profitable way? It's in the way of godliness, in the way of holiness. Communion of the of the saints, those whom the Holy Spirit has made to be saints, one set apart. That's what a saint is, one who is set apart for the service of Christ. But then in the way of holiness, purity, and a seeking of that purity and the pursuing of that purity, which means, of course, again and again, confessing sins. It's an antithetical too, isn't it? It's the way of an antithetical walk. Not only the way of, I want to give myself unto a purity, and we can't give ourselves into a purity without what Colossians calls a mortifying, a putting to death, and saying no to the ways of the world. And the communion of the saints is that we stand together against the same evils, against the same sins, against the same errors. That's what unifies us, and we encourage one another in the battle of faith over against sin. We don't encourage it by going to the watering holes of the world and just blending in, because we have church membership. It's not profitable, and it certainly isn't a proper witness, and it's impoverishing to the soul in the end. But in the way of standing against the same sins and then walking in the way of this godliness, this purity, committed to that which has the approval of Christ our Lord. So the communion of the saints, flowing out of that matter of union with Christ, and then it ties in the love with communion with Christ. Before we go on, let's emphasize that it's union with Christ, but are you in communion with Christ? I'm a child of God. How close are you to Christ? Day by day, seeking Christ, living out of Christ. It's called in the Old Testament, walk. He walked before the face of the Lord. A God-fearing man walks before the face of the Lord. He's like Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was looking up into God's eyes and saying, Lord, what is thy estimation of me? Concerned about that. That's close to Christ, communion with Christ. If we've drifted far from Christ, I don't think the communion of the saints isn't going to be affected, adversely affected. It will be. As we live out of Christ, then we may also live in what's called this communion of the saints. And so it must come to expression. We claim we are believers. We claim we are Christians. We claim we have the Spirit. Well, the proof is then in this matter of godliness, but it comes to expression in what we call the communion of the saints. And so you have that which not only there is spiritual unity, but the unity, the oneness of mind is to be shown. I think that's part of the reason why it says, be of one mind in Christ. Show that you have this unity, that you think the thoughts of Christ and you think like Christ, and then you walk accordingly. More than simply a member of the church, you see. And I'm glad I'm a member of the proper church. Certainly membership in Christ's church and listening to the truth being preached is important. But Christ has not placed us in the church and in congregations. Simply we may live isolated and live unto ourselves. I have all these theologians I can read and the saints of a age gone by, and I come to worship and then I'm gone, and I live in my own home and isolated from the rest to show up again on Sunday. But me and the theologians, those most of them are long gone. That's my communion of the saints. Beloved, that's not why Christ has caused a man to be born in the 20 or the 21st century, so we can simply have communion with the saints and the theologians of the 17th and the 18th century. They are profitable, don't get me wrong. And you can learn much from reading the theologians of the 17th and the 18th century and so on. But he has caused us to be born in this century, this millennium, if you will, living in this millennium, because these are the saints with whom we are to have contact and fellowship, with whom we are to interact. You have what are called the gifts. Speaks of that, does it not? The Catechism speaks of the gifts that he has given to all and every believer, cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other believers, and that he has made us all partakers of him in his riches and gifts. All have riches and gifts means, of course, number one, I must use my gifts, my place in the congregation with others in mind, not living independently, not thinking one is self-sufficient. I have the Word. I have maybe a family in the congregation, and I have the theological books that I need, and that's enough for me. And we, in a sense, live unto ourselves isolated, if not as individuals, simply as a family unit from the rest of the congregation. He has given gifts to others, and you and I need those gifts. He's given those gifts to others for our sakes. There's a diversity of gifts. He doesn't give to any man all the gifts that he needs. We have need of our own gifts, to our own benefit, but we have the needs of the gifts of the others as well. And if one isolates himself from the body of Christ, he not only turns his back on the fellow saints, essentially, you turn your back on Christ and the gifts of Christ in that other member. In many ways, other members are Christ to us. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter was Christ to those to whom he brought the word, wasn't he? They needed Peter. You and I need Peter. You think we only need Peter? I only need the apostles. I don't need John Calvin. Really? I need Apostle Peter. I need John Calvin. But I need more than Apostle Peter and John Calvin. So do you. Sitting right here. In the body of Christ. Each other. That's why we're placed together in this congregation. And then there is the denomination as well and so on. But it starts with the congregation. Fellow saints, we need each other's gifts, the diversity of the gifts. And then, of course, we're given gifts to use to the advantage of others. That's why the Catechism says it's your duty. Every man must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members, what Christ has given to you. And it's interesting, when we talk about what Christ has given to a man, we may think, first of all, of the spiritual. It is spiritual. There are diversity of gifts that have to do with the spiritual. Romans chapter 12 speaks of the diversity of those gifts. Having gifts, we being many are one body in Christ, everyone membered one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, well, prophesy, bring a word, ministry, serve, minister, he that teacheth, teaching, he that exhorteth to exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Notice now, he has spoken of spiritual gifts, exhortations. That's part of our duty, the communion of the saints, beloved, has to do with the words we speak to each other. Begins with worship, really. Communion of the saints begins in the sanctuary. We come Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and we gather together, and we worship together, and as we read in Ephesians, or in Colossians, we teach and exhort each other. We encourage each other by the very psalms we sing together, making melody together in harmony. I trust that's more than a matter of notes. You may be in disharmony in notes, but in harmony yet in the spirit, exhorting one another and noticing if someone's missing, and missing maybe for quite some time, and inquiring why or where is that other person, not because he needs me so badly, but somehow I feel we need him, we need them, having to do with the gifts Christ gives to each in a different way, in the diversity of way as a body. I can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as you well know, and the foot and the hand and the eye. And one may not minimize his own gifts. What do I have to give? I'm just the foot. Read 1 Corinthians 12, where there was a division in the body, of course. This one's Paul, this one's Peter. And now Paul says, how is that to be healed? Well, I know you're one in Christ. You have union in Christ. I'm going to bring you the word. And now you have to consider who you are and your diversity and have sorrow for sin and repentance and come together as a congregation and express the union in communion with each other. But you understand the diversity of gifts. And you may not, as a foot, say, it doesn't matter whether I'm there or not. I'm just a foot. They walk all over me. The hand, now that has skill and ability. You, those who play the organ, now there's this. What do I have to contribute? Yourself. We have ourselves to contribute with our own, maybe just a good word, a welcome after the service as you mingle. But don't say, I'm a foot. Body has no need of me. How's the body going to walk without the foot? And the ear might say, well, I'd rather be the eye. That's the real gift. The beauty of the eye, just a ear. Where would be the hearing? Where would be this to the church if that member, those members were absent and not contributing? So we don't minimize our own gifts. We're given them for the sake of others, which is why we ought not absent ourselves from the congregation for long periods of time. Maybe periods of time, but not long periods of time. I've been given these gifts, my place, for the sake of the other members, and I remember those other members, and yes, even their need for me, what I can contribute in my own prayerful way. So the duty. That's interesting, as I'm going to point out, that it says there after exhortation, because that's also a gift to bring an admonition in love. We're talking about love here. Love seeks the well-being of the other. You have the well-being of the other in mind, and sometimes an admonition is what the other needs to hear. We know that in our marriages, don't we? Maybe hear encouraging words, kind words, words that build up, but there's times you're really thinking about doing that. You did what, dear? You went where? And there has to be admonitions in love, as with our children. We love them. We bring them certain admonitions because they're going in a wrong way. We love them. It's going to be to their injury. They continue with it, their impoverishment. So words of admonition too. Exhortation. But notice, he that giveth. Also the material, beloved, is part of the communion of the saints. As the Lord hath blessed a man, some with more than others. And it's all thine, Lord. Everything I have, be it much, be it little, all is thine. Now, Lord, give me the wisdom how to use it as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, as a member of Christ's church. Even when we spend it on ourselves, homes, and all the rest. Yet, in the end, essentially, nothing of the need of the church neglected. As I have means, as I have gifts and abilities, it's a striking thing, you know. But you read in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, He says to those on His right hand, I was hungered, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me, and naked, you clothed me. Those are all things that have to do with the physical. The righteous say, Lord, when did we do that? The King answers, inasmuch as you have done it to the one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. The physical, the material as well. Because we are mindful of the needs of others, those who are going through hard times financially too, as time to time. Sometimes, I suppose one might even say that if one is going through hard times and lacks and needs from the rest, even that's a gift. Poverty in such a way may be a gift, a widow who has need. And the deacons go and they visit, or members of the congregation, and they go and they visit. And they help support her in her need. And they pray with her. From a certain point of view, she is the gift to the congregation as an opportunity to give. It's more blessed to give than receive, though there's a blessing in receiving as well. But what that widow has to contribute, you've heard stories of the widows that the deacons go and they come with gifts and they leave. They feel they're more blessed than the blessing that they left behind, because she speaks to them of her contentment, of her faith. And I had that experience long ago, early in my ministry, going down to an old people's home in Artesia, miles away, visiting a relative of a person in the congregation. She wasn't even a member of our denomination, though she listened regularly to the sermons from our pulpit. But she had been a member of another denomination all her life. That's where she lived down there. Her husband died, and he visited her, a lovely saint in her 90s, and having arthritis, and what can I do? And as she told me, as you've heard, well, I can still write some letters, and I send them to my children and my grandchildren and remind them to live godly, and I pray. And she was a gift to the Church of Christ. And speaking to her, she was a gift to me as well in her testimony, the communion of the saints. It has to do sometimes with material goods, often material goods, but words, duties, and expressions of this kindness and concern. And in her letters, she indicated, I have some grandchildren who have poor church affiliation, and I send rebukes to them and remind them in the way of Scripture how important good church affiliation is and faithful church affiliation. She could see an apostasy taking place. She made that a matter of prayers. What can she do for the body of Christ? In her own way, she was doing much. So, beloved, the communion of the saints, to nurture that and promote that in whatever way we can, as we have our place and our own gifts spiritually and materially. And remember, the promotion of the communion of the saints has much to do with marriage and our love for our spouses. And it's more than simply in church we appear pious and considerate and good words, but at home it's sharp and critical and unkind words. Which do you think has more weight in the hearing of Christ? The nice pious words we speak to the believers when we're in church, or what's going on in the home, and the anger and the sharpness and the criticism and no good words? Go home and love your spouse, and now you can go on and experience the communion of the saints. And that's why, beloved, also for young people, communion of the saints, we look for a godly spouse, one who can be one with us in the faith, with whom we can worship together and have the communion of the saints, believers in our own marriage, oneness of faith, oneness of baptism in one Lord, and then raising children in the same way, and then in the families, and then it spreads through the congregation as well. So to use, that's our duty, our calling. I'm going to say this again, regardless if at the moment we like them so well. Euodias and Syntyche didn't like each other very well at that time. They were at odds, angry. Who knows who sinned against whom and what the controversy was? I beseech you, put it aside and be reconciled, said the apostle, who knew something, as I said, from his own experience. And then there can be the forbearance. And in the way of forbearance, sinner saints living with sinner saints, the way of love and communion and the blessings that come, which have to do with peace and spiritual growth as well. And the incentive, very simple, isn't it? The cross. Christ. Really, what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That I have been forgiven. Forgiven what, beloved? Forgiven much. And now we live with sinner saints. Perhaps we're not so happy with some of them. What is their sin against us compared to our sins against Christ? You know the parable. A man had creditors. One creditor had a servant in the, I don't know what you want to call it, the thousands and tens of thousands of dollars, and he frankly forgave him. Go your way. I delete the amount. And he looks out his window, and that same man is taking hold of the throat of a fellow servant who owed him $5. $5. Pay what you owe! What shall the Lord of those servants say? I forgave you all this, and yet you could not forgive your fellow servant that? In the knowledge, beloved, of what he has forgiven us, how long he bears with us, that becomes the incentive for bearing one with another and loving. And loving has to do with doing good, not a matter of feelings, first of all. Doing good as Christ hath done good to us. And what happens, what interestingly happens, when saints do good to fellow saints is there is reciprocation. And that which divides has a way of evaporating and being put aside. But someone has to take the initiative. Let that be me. Let that be you. And show the Spirit of Christ and your knowledge of what he has done for you. Amen. For thy words we give thee thanks, for the truth as it is in Jesus. Thank thee we may have union with him. May we also live in communion with him. And then there may be communion of us ourselves as believers and saints. And forgive us and teach us to forgive one another as well, in Jesus' name. Amen.